Take your Bible tonight. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read beginning in verse 10 and go through verse 14. And as we have already done, we're taking this passage apart bit by bit, section by section. Tonight, we're only going to cover the very last section of verse 14. We've already gone through the first section of verse 13, but we're going to finish in this last section of verse 14. But let's begin reading in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, which is what we studied last week, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Whenever we study the Bible, it is always important that we don't cherry pick verses. In other words, we can have a habit sometimes, if we're not careful, of taking a verse and taking it out of context to make it mean what it is that we would like for it to mean rather than what it means. And so as we study this, it's important that while we're going to be focusing our attention tonight on that 14th verse where it says to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we need to understand it in the context of the book of Ephesians and in this sixth chapter. Paul is writing to Christians. Now that's going to be important for our explanation of this text and the application of the text because some people have misunderstood this text by removing it from the context. Now I couldn't say that a second time if I wanted to. But Paul is writing to Christians. And what Paul is doing is seeking to help them live faithfully in the face of spiritual warfare. I believe with all of my heart that we are living in a day that God's people, rather than cowering, we have got to be bolder and more courageous and more aggressive. Now, I didn't use the words unkind, ugly, and unlovely. You can be bold, and you can be courageous, and you could be aggressive in your Christian life and still demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? But we've got to be bold, and we've got to be courageous. And Paul knew that the Christians in Ephesus were going to face more warfare than they could have ever imagined. I think about the life of God's great saints. When you study the life of Abraham, one of the things that you notice in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, it begins with him saying, and after these things. And what it literally sounds like is after the last test, Abraham enters into another test. And you study the life of Abraham, and it seems to be a building momentum of one thing after the next until ultimately the ultimate test, take your son, your only son, and offer him on an altar at the place that I will show you. I wish life got easier as we aged. I heard someone laugh. I've heard people say before, when children are little, they step on your toes. When they get big, they step on your heart. Life doesn't always get easier as we age. Sometimes the challenges, they may be different, but they can grow increasingly difficult. Spiritual warfare in the life of a believer, neither does it grow easier, nor does it become absent. The only reason we may not realize that we are in spiritual warfare is we have abdicated our position on the front line. The Greek word that is used here for breastplate is the word thorax. It is the piece of armor that was made of metal and leather and that was fastened around the soldier's body from the neck to the thighs. The primary purpose of the breastplate on the body of a soldier was to protect the vital organs. And we study the scripture, one of the things that we know is that the use of metaphor is common. And in this passage, Paul is taking spiritual principles and using an earthly illustration about the importance of being properly prepared and fitted and clothed when you and I are going to face spiritual warfare in our lives. He began by saying, "Gird up your loins with truth." That is, tie up the loose cloak that is around you so that you have a readiness. And notice it's with the belt of truth. We have wrapped ourselves in truth, and now we are going to put on this breastplate of righteousness. I want to begin tonight by helping you understand your position and provision that is yours in Jesus Christ. When we approach this passage and we are told that we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we need to make sure that we understand what this righteousness is and what it is not. First of all, it is not self-righteousness. If there's anywhere in the Bible that seems to point out self-righteousness to us, it's Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Notice what the scripture says. Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, I want you to take your Bible, and if you haven't turned there or write this down on your notes, it's very important. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, it says, "People who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." Jesus is addressing religious people that thought that they were righteous within themselves. And then he describes them. They were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." When Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, he was saying to them, when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're not talking about a self-righteousness where you think that you are right before God because there's something right about you. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus illustrates that the self-righteous person elevates themselves, and the person who is humble before God is the one that God will exalt. Over and over again, we're reminded in the Bible about self-righteousness. Matthew 5:20 says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." You say, man alive, what was Jesus saying in that passage in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount? What was he talking about? People looked at the Pharisees as being the religious police. They crossed the T's, they dotted the I's, they carried out the rituals, they observed the feasts, they did all the things that everybody thought were the right things to do. But if you remember, Jesus said they were whitewashed tombs. They were clean on the outside, but dead on the inside. That is what self-righteousness does. Jesus said, if you can't be more righteous than the Pharisees, well, who could be more righteous than the Pharisees? I mean, these guys, wow. That's the problem. The scripture says it like this in Isaiah, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, not even one. When a person is self-righteous, they are thinking that their own character and legalistic behavior and accomplishments please God and will ultimately bring his reward. So it's clear in this passage that when the Bible says put on the breastplate of righteousness, it's not talking about something that is inherently righteous because of you or something that you have achieved. It's not something that you have earned. Self-righteousness is an abomination in the sight of God. The Bible speaks not only of self-righteousness, but the Bible speaks also of imputed righteousness. Righteousness and justice are central themes in all of Scripture. Righteousness can be translated rightness. And righteousness describes alignment with God's standards. Justice is rightness that is wisely and consistently applied to the situations of life. Whenever we talk about imputed righteousness, we need to understand that a Christian's righteousness has both a forensic and ethical meaning. John MacArthur says it like this, in the legal sense, it is participation in Christ's righteousness, an imputed standing possessed through faith, righteousness from Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19 and going through verse 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he says, I want you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to clothe yourself in that which is going to protect the very vital organs of your spiritual life. Now, we know he's not talking about self-righteousness because God hates self-righteousness. Because self-righteousness is sin. The question is he talking about imputed righteousness? What is imputed righteousness? It's exactly what Paul just described for us in Romans. That is, Christ, who is the very righteousness of God, when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. And when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not our own righteousness that gains us heaven. It is the fact that Christ gives us his very own righteousness, and we are made right in standing before God, not because we have earned it, not because we are good enough, not because there's something about us, but it's all because of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it like this: He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the very righteousness of God in him. This is so important. Paul writes in Romans 5, verses 17 through 19, "For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness," did you read that? "The gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." I'm going to go ahead and read 1 John 2:1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So what is Paul speaking about? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Is he speaking about self-righteousness? No. Is he speaking about imputed righteousness? One writer says, "God's imputed righteousness is the basis of our Christian life and our Christian living. It protects us from hell." But what does Paul mean when he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness? Now, I want you to understand something. There is self-righteousness. There is imputed righteousness, which apart from the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, you cannot, will not, shall not be forgiven of your sin and enter into heaven. It is only by the righteousness of Christ that any of us have the forgiveness of God and are in a right standing before him. But there's also what may be called the imparted or practical righteousness. Now the question would be, what is that? And I'm going to explain that in a moment, but is Paul talking about that we are putting on the breastplate of imputed righteousness? Well, he's talking about the gospel. So there could be some idea that we are clothed in the very righteousness of Christ so that we understand every day we live by faith and not by sight. We walk in the power of the Spirit, and all of this comes to us because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. We know that. But remember, Paul is talking to Christians. These are folks that already have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, when you become a child of God, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells you and lives within you, and you become right in your standing before God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So while the imputed righteousness of Christ is important in our daily living, and we cling and we look to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus every day, I think the primary meaning that Paul is referencing here, I agree with MacArthur, I believe with several other scholars, that he is primarily speaking about the imparted or the practical righteousness of a believer. That is, we are working out what God has already placed in us. The breastplate of righteousness that we put on as spiritual armor against our adversary is the practical righteousness, listen to this, of a life lived in obedience to God's word. MacArthur says to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live in a daily, moment by moment obedience to our Heavenly Father. This part of God's armor is holy living, for which God supplies the standard, the righteousness of Christ, and the power, but for which we must supply the willingness. God himself puts our imputed righteousness, but we must put on our practical righteousness. Now, why is this important? We know that we cannot redeem ourselves. We know that we're not made righteous on our own. And that our right standing before God comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, who is our righteousness. But once we have become a child of God, we may be in a right standing with God, but our intimacy and relationship with God on a daily, ongoing basis can be impacted by whether or not we're living out the righteousness that God has placed within. If you got that, say, I got it. And therefore, there is a practical righteousness, an imparted righteousness that comes in the walking of closeness with Christ, the abundance of the life that is ours in Jesus, when it is his life lived through us rather than ours in the flesh. Now, the problem with this is years ago, church used to seem really legalistic to some folks. Can't wear your hair too long, you can't wear your hair too short, you can't wear pants, you can't do this, you can't do that. And so in some ways, we became very man-centered in our thoughts and understanding at times, and we began to elevate things that were man-made rules. Do you agree with that? But what's happened is that we have moved from this idea of, man, we've created all these rules, and people felt like, I can't adhere to that. And then we became so far to the other side, we became all about license and freedom. And so any discussion of holiness and righteousness and a holy lifestyle and righteous living, sometimes people think you're running all the way back over here to legalism with man-made rules. The problem is, if we don't talk about holiness and righteous living, we're missing what God says about practical righteousness in the Christian life. I'm not talking about man-made systems. I'm not talking about man-made rules. I'm talking about, it's like what Neil Anderson said. Any of you familiar with Neil Anderson? Neil Anderson said, if you want to get rid of flies, you have to throw the garbage away. Another person said it like this. They said, if you don't want to fall down, don't walk in slippery places. One writer says, practical righteousness is doing what is right. It is when Christians practice their position. It is trusting God, acting with discipline, building skill, and living in alignment with God's standards. Scripture repeatedly admonishes us to pursue what is right. 1 Timothy 6:11, you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Walk in a manner, according to Ephesians 4:1, of what is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So when we talk about what does it mean to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're not talking about something you produce. It's not self-righteousness. It's not your deeds. It's not you earning and achieving. It is reminding us of the imputed righteousness that is ours because of Jesus Christ, and we are living every day dependent upon the grace and mercy of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is primarily referencing for us the practical righteousness of an obedient life that hungers for and desires for and pursues the holiness of God. Holiness. I've had few people in my life like this. Holiness does not mean unhappiness. Holiness does not mean they're killjoys. But have you ever had anybody in your life that when you got around them, you had a sense that they were someone who walked in the presence of God. And you just wanted to be around them. Because you saw Jesus in them. You felt God's presence when you were with them. I want you to understand what Paul is saying, but I also want you to see the importance of practical righteousness in spiritual warfare. So why does Paul say put on the breastplate of righteousness? Well, first of all, when practical righteousness is resisted, it is dangerous and deadly. When practical righteousness is resisted, it is dangerous and deadly. Now remember that this thorax, this breastplate, was intended by the Roman soldier to cover the primary parts and organs of their body against the blows of the enemy. And so therefore, no soldier would go into battle exposed. They would want to make sure that they were covered up properly. I believe that Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, when you live your life in a longing and a desire and a pursuit of the holiness and righteousness of God, there are some things that happen. But if you do not pursue holiness and desire to walk in a life that honors and pleases the Lord, then you put yourself in a dangerous position. I want to tell you what it does. First of all, it invites the enemy. It invites the enemy. You go home, take the screens off your window, and you open the windows on your house when the weather gets up to about 70 degrees. And you say, now listen, I don't have any screens on my windows, but you flies had better not come in this house. What's going to happen? They're going to come in, aren't they? See, what happens when you are not pursuing holiness and walking in holiness before God, then what happens is the enemy sees that as an invitation and an inroad into your life. But not only does it invite the enemy, but it also makes you vulnerable. One writer says, not to be armored with the breastplate of righteousness will first of all cost the Christian his joy. It will not only cost the Christian their joy, but it will also cost them a fruitless life. In other words, you won't be fruitful. Now, when I say that when you and I do not put on the full armor of God and bring about this breastplate of righteousness, it's dangerous and deadly, and I say it makes you vulnerable, what do I mean by that? Let's look at it in a very practical way. You know, when Mike Pence made the statement that he didn't eat alone with a woman that wasn't his wife, immediately he was castigated as a patriarchal, bigoted, you know, women can't be trusted, you know, all of this stuff. That's not at all what Mike Pence was saying. Mike Pence was saying, I am so concerned about protecting the sanctity of my marriage. I know how the enemy works. I'm not willing to open a vulnerability in my life so that I stumble and sin and fall. And a lot of people thought he was crazy in this current context and culture. I want to tell you what, there's a lot of men out there that in their failure, they wish they had listened to Mike Pence. But what about us? What about when we say, you know, I really don't struggle with immoral thoughts. It doesn't bother me to see things on TV that promote illicit sexuality or adultery or just an ungodly view of sex and marriage. You know, that people say, you know, that doesn't bother. I can handle that. See, here's where we're getting into the line between legalism and holiness. See, immediately somebody says, see, that's just such legalism. We have freedom in Christ. We don't have to live like that. Well, fine, between you and the Lord. But I got news for you. I'm a human being, and I know that when I let my guard down and I allow the enemy an invitation because I am not seeking holiness, when I begin to compromise in my life in things that are going to bring temptation, it makes me vulnerable to other attacks by the enemy. Do you agree with that? So when Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, he is talking about who you are in Christ, but he's also saying there's got to be an outworking of the way that you live, the reality of who you are in Christ. Because otherwise, you become vulnerable. Look, I have so much addiction and alcoholism in my immediate and extended family. And I know that even when I go to the doctor and they give me pain pills for something that I need help with, and I've had to take pain pills before. I had surgery on this arm one time, and I don't like taking pain medicine. And so the doctor said, now you've got to stay on top of this pain. If you don't, we're going to be peeling you off the ceiling. Well, you know, I said, no, I'm not worried about it. I'll be okay. And so he actually got my cell phone number from a staff member and called me at home after the surgery and said, look, I really want you to understand. Well, you know what? He was right. I hadn't taken my pain medicine. I was about to start crawling the walls. But I want to tell you why I don't like taking it. Because I know the propensity of what I've seen. I know I can't eat five good and plenties out of a box. That whole box is going down in the day, in the hour. Anybody else like good and plenties? Do you, John? I knew we were friends. But it's there's just this, you know, you say, well, that's just a lack of discipline. Maybe so. All I know is if you don't want to get burned, stay out of the fire. What's the point? When you and I do not pursue holiness, when we somehow think that we can live on the edge of everything and not fall over the cliff, we are making ourselves vulnerable. When Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, he is giving us the reality that when we refuse and resist practical righteousness in our lives, then it becomes dangerous and deadly. We invite the enemy, we make ourselves vulnerable, and thirdly, it diminishes your intimacy with Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:1, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Practical righteousness resisted is dangerous and deadly. The second thing about this is practical righteousness must be pursued. Now notice what Paul says. He says in Ephesians, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what does he mean by this put on? It's very similar to what has already been said. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, look in verse 13, take up the full armor of God. Then back up in verse 11, what did he say? Put on the full armor of God. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So when Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's talking about that we have made up our minds that we desire to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, not out of legalism, not trying to earn our own righteousness, not trying to be what we can do to make God happy, but it is because we understand that to walk with God in intimacy and closeness, we should walk pursuing him in every way. So because of that, practical righteousness must be pursued. Practical righteousness is practiced in obedience and response to the truth, put on. Remember what we said, gird up your loins with truth. The first thing we do is we make sure that our life is wrapped up in the truth. So how do we know how to walk in righteousness and holiness? It's because we obey the truth. We know the truth. We love the truth. Where is the truth found? It is found in the Word of God through the empowering work of the Spirit of God. Southern Baptists need to start talking more about the third person of the Godhead and quit being afraid of the Holy Spirit. I know he's a person. He's an entity. He is not some third appendage to the Godhead. We desperately need the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in our life. You believe that? Practical righteousness is practiced in obedient response to the truth. So what does it do? When the Roman soldier would put on this breastplate of righteousness, it protected him. It's like the body armor that our soldiers wear, the body armor that police officers wear, that is intended and supposed to protect and stop a bullet. The breastplate of righteousness prevents injury. When you and I pursue the holiness of God, then it protects us from the onslaught and the assault of the enemy. That doesn't mean he won't assault you, and it doesn't mean that he won't come against you, but you are in a much stronger position to overcome the schemes and the wiles and the attacks of the evil one when you are walking in the Spirit and not in the what? Flesh. Prevents injury, protects you from the assault of the enemy, and it provides intimacy with Christ. When you think about this breastplate, it was intended to cover the heart, the lungs, the liver, the bowels. In ancient Jewish thinking, the heart represented the mind and the will, and the bowels were considered the seat of emotions and feeling. The mind and the emotions are the two areas that Satan attacks believers. He creates a world system, a sinful environment, which he tempts us to think wrong thoughts and to feel wrong emotions. Right now, our young people are under attack by a worldview. That's why this worldview conference is coming up February the 11th and 12th is so very important. But it's because right now young people, see, it's not about behavior, it's about believing. Do you agree with that? It's not merely about what we do, it's what we believe and how we act on our belief. And that's why it's important to know what you believe, and what you believe is what you live. And when the Bible says that God wants us to put on the breastplate of righteousness and live out a practical holiness in our life, it is because the enemy is going to come against us, and he doesn't attack you so that you misbehave, he attacks you so that you misbelieve. It's not really that important that you think that way about this. I was listening to a podcast the other day where this Christian guy was discussing whether it's okay for believers to smoke cannabis, weed. Now you say, that is foolishness. But I want to tell you something, for this next generation, it's not foolishness. Those are the kinds of questions they're asking. Seems silly to us. We talk about gender identity and same-sex attraction and all of these things. We just had a discussion in staff meeting yesterday about this. We can step away from this and pretend like these are not the realities, but I want to tell you something. The world is coming after the next generation with a worldview that is warping the identity of men and women and boys and girls. And you say, well, they should know better. Listen, I want to tell you something. We have got to engage in the fight by helping them know the truth, walk in the truth, love the truth, because they are going to be a minority in this culture, in this world. But we can't do that if we don't have a consistent daily walk where Satan, who is the accuser, may accuse the believer, but we walk in the light to such a way that exposes his darkness. Not legalism. Not you keep my rules and do what I think's right and you're okay with God. That's not it. It's this longing to be so close to him and to be like him that we pursue him, that there is nothing in this life and this world that is worth our compromise that would hinder our love and walk with him. The pursuit. Now, you're in a warfare. You've got to put on all of God's armor that he gives us in Christ. You've got to tie up your life, bind it up with the belt of his truth so that everything in your life is held together by truth, not emotion, not experience, not opinion, but truth. And it is in that truth that you cover yourself in the righteousness of God that is found in Jesus Christ, because you are living out, walking out in obedience that truth that is in your life. That's what we need to start with in spiritual warfare. And we can't tell these kids, just believe it because I told you. We got to have hard conversations. Any of you remember the hard question series I did this summer? We got to have a lot more of those conversations with our culture and with our kids. Because the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let me tell you who's on my mind. Her name is Harper, and his name is Benjamin. And they are so much fun. They're my two little British-American grandkids that live in England. And Harper is so cute. She's five, and she's so fun. She smiles and it melts my heart. Little Benjamin, he is his dad made over. I don't know how they'll survive, but they will, I guess. But I say to my son often, son, you do understand that you are in a severe minority in that country. There are believers, but not a lot. And there aren't a bunch of Christian schools like we have a beautiful, wonderful Christian school down the street. We got a great homeschool ministry here, and these kids are growing up with a biblical worldview and all of that, but they don't have that over there. What are you going to do? I think about them a lot. And every night when Vicki and I pray before we go to bed, we pray for those grandkids, that they would have the mind of Christ and a heart to walk with Christ. But I want to tell you something. If they're going to wage war and live victoriously in Jesus, we sure better lead the way. You agree with this? So I want to encourage you. Gird up your loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Walk in the imputed righteousness of Christ and let it be from within what God has given you that begins to be lived out in practical righteousness for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth. And I pray, O God in heaven, that we would desire holiness and righteousness, not to perform, not to compare or not to earn, but because we have received the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We love you, Lord, and you told us if we love you, we'll keep your commandments. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful week. Look forward to seeing you soon. God bless.